May the Lord bless us by that reading of his word and make effective by his spirit this preaching of his word. Thus says the Lord in Luke 4:18. The Lord Jesus declared, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind." It's sight that we're going to focus on today. And we need to understand that this sight that Jesus brings has parallel meanings: physical sight and spiritual sight. Jesus came in the power of the Spirit and indeed brought sight to those who were physically blind. Happens a number of times in the Gospels. Today is the first time that we're seeing it in the Gospel of Mark. But as we saw with the paralytic in Mark chapter 2, the physical healings that Jesus performs are meant to express and point to spiritual realities. Jesus didn't come simply so that physically blind people could have physical sight, but he came to grant spiritual sight to those who are spiritually blind. Jesus, as Lord over all, has authority over vision. He determines who sees and who does not see. He also determines how well one sees. How good is your vision? Now, you might answer that question in a number of different ways based upon age or genetics, right? There are those who by nature are far-sighted. There are some that are by nature near-sighted. We've all got different levels of physical sight ability. Some of you might think that you see well, but you really don't. Some of you probably have the experience of maybe having headaches, not being sure what's going on. They send you to an ophthalmologist. They put the funky things on your eyes, and they tell you your vision's not good. Oh, I understand. They give you the glasses, and they put them on your eyes, and you go, "Oh, that's what clear sight is? I thought I saw just fine." Similar thing happened to me. I mean, I see forms and figures, I think, pretty well. But one day, my mom, in an act of love, bought me these colorblind glasses. I don't distinguish colors well. I put these colorblind glasses on. I go, "Oh, this is what y'all are seeing? Wow." Even looking at, I don't think there's anything wrong with my vision, but you ask me to identify teal versus blue or green, makes no sense to me. I think I see well, but my vision is not as clear as I think it is. We've all got different capacities for sight, and all this is determined by Jesus, who holds all things together. So Mark 8:22-30, that's the passage that we're going to hear from today, is a passage where the healing of physical sight is laid in parallel with the healing of spiritual sight. And from this text, I want to make three declarations. Declaration number one, Jesus grants limited vision. Declaration number two, Jesus grants clear vision. Declaration number three, sometimes vision that seems clear is still limited. So let's start with the first. Jesus grants limited vision. We'll look at the physical aspect first. In Mark 8, verses 22 to 24, speaking of Jesus and his disciples, they came to Bethsaida, and some people brought to him a blind man and begged him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. And when he had spit on his eyes and laid his hands on him, he asked him, "Do you see anything?" And he looked up and said, "I see people, but they look like trees walking." Now, this is a common scene that some people bring a blind man to Jesus. Wherever he has gone, when the crowds knew he was there, they're bringing him sick people, they're bringing him the demon oppressed. They know that Jesus has the power to heal. Just recently, we saw the Gentiles bring Jesus a deaf man who couldn't speak, and Jesus heals him. But what's interesting about this event is this incomplete nature of the healing. Jesus does his Jesus thing and spits on his eyes and puts his hands on, and you expect, boom, he's going to see. Jesus asks him, "Do you see anything?" And he says, "I see people, but they're like trees walking." At the hands of Jesus, this man goes from blindness to limited vision. Now, I mean, this is in itself miraculous. If you know anything about the complexities of the eye and the amount of technological advance we had to make to develop something like LASIK surgery, you know that this is a big deal, to go from blindness to seeing anything at all. But we already know instinctively that something is lacking here. Right? If Jesus can make a lame man walk, if Jesus can make a deaf man hear, if Jesus can make a mute man speak, why did he only give this man such blurry vision? And on one hand, you could say, "I don't know." One of my favorite phrases to answer questions, "I don't know." Like, why did Jesus spit on this man's eyes? I don't know. Why did he only give this man the ability to see people like trees walking? I don't know. God moves in mysterious ways. He does whatever he pleases, and often he does things in ways that we don't understand. But I think there actually is a reason here that gets exposed by the verses that come later and is supported by the whole thrust of what Mark is doing in this gospel. See, it's not that Jesus is unable to give clear sight. And that's going to be confirmed in just the next verse. He is certainly able to give clear sight. But for a moment, in this two-stage healing, this man's fuzzy physical sight parallels and highlights something that we've seen throughout the Gospel of Mark, which is a lack of clear vision on the identity of Jesus. Fuzzy vision. In verse 27 and 28, Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi, and on the way he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they told him, "John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others, one of the prophets." This is spiritual blurry vision. Here's Jesus, the Son of God, creator of the universe, but he looks like a walking tree. Like, the people know that there's something significant about him. They see his power and his wisdom and his teaching with authority, but they are unable to perceive or to believe his true identity. And to this point in Mark, his disciples have really been no better. They haven't understood the stilling of the sea. They wake him up in the boat. He speaks to the ocean, says, "Peace, be still." And rather than immediate praise and exaltation, they go, "Who then is this that even the wind and the waves obey him?" They didn't understand. They were filled with great fear. They didn't understand his walking on the sea or the multiplication of the loaves for the 5,000. In chapter 6, verse 15, 51, and 52, again in the sea, he gets into the boat with them after walking on the water to the boat, and he gets in with them, and the wind ceases, and they're utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. Scripture says this about the chosen 12 that were with Jesus. Their hearts were hardened. They know that Jesus is someone significant, and maybe they see a little better than others. Jesus has explained to them things that he did not explain to the crowds, like the parables. Jesus has revealed to them secrets that have been kept hidden from the masses. Jesus has granted them some vision, but even what they see is limited. It will require further action from Jesus, another laying on of hands, so to speak, for them to have clear sight. Jesus can indeed grant clear spiritual vision, but it doesn't come all at once. Let's look at Jesus now granting clear vision. Jesus can grant fuzzy vision. Jesus can grant clear vision. We see this in verse 25 of chapter 8. Then Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again, and he opened his eyes. His sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. Jesus first granted this man limited physical vision, and then he applies his power yet again, and the man now sees everything clearly. His vision is no longer blurry. Men look like men and not like trees. Behold the power of Jesus. Why didn't he just do that the first time? There's a point here that Jesus wants us to see. There's a point here that Jesus wants his disciples to see. There's a point here that the Holy Spirit, as he leads Mark to write this gospel, wants us all to see. This is a major turning point in Mark. We're right at chapter 8. There's 16 chapters, and we're coming to the high point of Mark. And we get this funky little healing. Shows us something. To this point, the disciples' spiritual vision has been limited. And what they need is the further working of Jesus to give them clear sight. The healing of their spiritual blindness is progressive. Jesus doesn't fix it all at once. He does it in stages. Just like the physically blind man, he granted the man fuzzy vision, and then he grants him clear vision. He's doing the same thing with his disciples. He granted them fuzzy vision, but he's going to grant them clear vision. And the impression of their spiritual clarity is given here for the first time in Mark 8, 27 to 29. And he asked his disciples on the way, "Who do people say that I am?" And they told him, "John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and others one of the prophets." And he asked them, "But who do you say that I am? Do you see anything?" And Peter answered him, "You are the Christ. You are the Christ. I see it." This is often referred to as Peter's great confession. And presumably, as other places in the scriptures, Peter is acting as sort of the spokesman for the disciples. He's the first one to speak. He sort of represents their consensus. "We see. You are the Christ. They don't know who you are, but we do. You're the Messiah. You are the anointed one. You are the one who has come to reinstate God's rule over his people. You are the one who has come to redeem and restore Israel. You are the one whom the scriptures foretold, whom all Israel has been waiting for. You are the one who will put away the sin of God's people. You are the one who will communicate God's true word to us. You are the Christ. I can see clearly now, the rain is gone." They got it now, right? 8 chapters. Finally got over the hump. Confusion is cleared. Vision is restored. And from here on out, the disciples march on to victory with Jesus, their king. No. As we read the rest of Mark, and even as we will follow along into the rest of chapter 8, we're going to see that this is not the case. The vision that might seem clear right here is still limited. Third declaration, what seems clear can still be limited. The disciples' vision is being healed progressively. They've taken a big step forward here in Mark chapter 8, confessing Jesus as the Christ. So in one sense, we could say they've moved from blurry vision to clear vision. But if we pick up what Mark has been doing in chapters 1 through 7, what's actually happening here is that they were blind, and now they've been granted blurry vision. They're confessing Jesus as the Christ. They're seeing people like trees walking. They've got some sight, but it's still very limited. Mark signals this to us in a few ways. One that you'll probably notice if you're familiar with the other Gospels is that Mark doesn't record Peter saying, "You are the Son of God." In Matthew, when Peter makes his confession, he says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Mark doesn't record that. And it's probably not that Peter didn't say it and Mark and Matthew are confused. Mark is painting a different picture. Matthew is painting this positive picture as he's expressing to the Jews the reality of Jesus as the coming king in the line of David. Mark is writing to Gentiles, and what Mark has been doing throughout his gospel is saying that nobody has seen this clearly when he was here. It's going to take some work for Jesus to reveal this reality. He opens the book, right? The gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The only other person that calls Jesus the Son of God in the middle of the book is not a person, it's a demon. And Jesus says, shh. No human confesses Jesus as the Son of God until after the crucifixion when he dies and the Gentile centurion says, surely this man was the Son of God. In the whole middle of Mark is this theme of confusion, abject confusion about the reality of Jesus Christ. And so what he's showing us about the disciples right here is that they see something, but they're still not there yet. It's also signaled by verse 30. When Peter says, "You are the Christ," right? Matthew has this whole story where Jesus says, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Right? He's given the positive end. You're seeing something. Mark is given the negative side. You see it, but you're not there yet. Right? He says, "Don't tell anyone about me." Okay, I'm the Christ. Shh. Don't say anything. Why? It's not time yet. There's more yet to be revealed. The disciples can't yet make a proper proclamation about the person of Jesus because they don't fully understand who he is yet. He has sent them out to preach. What he sent them out to preach was to proclaim the coming kingdom of God. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. But they weren't proclaiming the gospel as we know it today. It wasn't revealed yet. They were not proclaiming the gospel of entrance into God's kingdom through faith in the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, because it hasn't happened yet. It hasn't been made clear yet. They knew about the kingdom of God. They knew it was coming. And all the Jews were expecting this Messiah who was going to come, and he was going to overthrow Roman rule, and he was going to reestablish Israel as a sovereign kingdom and set up a nation on the earth. But that's not what Jesus came to do when he came in the flesh the first time. And so their understanding of who Jesus was still misguided. And so he didn't want these zealous but misguided men going out and telling people about Jesus the Messiah when they didn't yet understand what the mission of the Messiah was. And so before he authorizes a pervasive proclamation of his person, He's got to first take the time to make things plain for his disciples. And that's what we'll be moving towards in the second half of Mark. We're moving towards a more clear revelation of Jesus Christ. We're moving towards the cross. The cross is where the full identity and the full mission and the full glory of the Lord Jesus Christ as Messiah and King is put on display for all to see and for some to perceive and believe. And so this confession of Jesus as the Christ in Mark 8 may seem like a great moment of clarity, but it's actually only a limited vision of Jesus' identity given to his disciples. Jesus chooses who sees what and when. Some he leaves blind. Some he gives sight. And even when he gives sight, full clarity is not given all at once. That's how he works. So if we have understanding of this reality that Jesus is painting in Mark 8, the first way that I want you to apply this passage is to seek Christ for sight. Seek Christ for sight. He is the only one who can make you see. He is the only one who can clarify your vision. You have to seek him. You can talk to me. You can talk to the members of this church. Jesus will help clarify your vision through the proclamation of the word by his people. But ultimately, it's him. You got to go to him. You got to go to him in prayer. You got to worship before him. You got to believe him. You've got to believe that he rewards those who earnestly seek him, and you need to speak to him and request sight, because he's the only one who can give it to you. And he will give sight to all of those who seek him in faith. He will clarify the sight of all who seek him in faith. One way that I don't want you to apply this passage is to not say anything about Jesus because you don't have all the answers. Right? Pastor said Peter was confused, and so Jesus told him, shh. And so maybe if I don't know all the answers, I shouldn't say anything. That's not at all how I want you to apply this passage. You know a lot more than Peter did. You have the full revelation. The gospel has been revealed. If you know enough about the gospel to be saved, then you know enough about the gospel for someone else to be saved by your communicating the truth. Let me say that again. If you know enough about the gospel to be saved, then you know enough to share with someone that they might be saved. Right? Oh, I don't really understand. My eschatology is not nailed down yet. What if they ask me about this, this, and that? I can't share the gospel. I don't know how to explain the hypostatic union. So how do you talk about the Trinity? I don't know. They're gonna challenge me on it, and then I won't, so I'm not gonna share. Are you saved? If you are saved, you have in your mind all the necessary knowledge there is to be saved, which means you have enough in your mind and in your heart to share with someone that they might be saved. If you don't know enough about the gospel to share it, you have to consider whether or not you actually know the gospel, which then means you have to consider whether or not you are actually saved. All right, faith comes through hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Whatever it is that you believe so that you are saved, give that to somebody else that they might be saved. Don't hold it back because you don't have full and complete knowledge. Now, you know that Jesus is the Son of God. You know that Jesus is fully man and fully God. You know that Jesus came and died for sinners. You know that he rose again. You know that he's coming back to execute judgment. You know that those who believe in him will receive life and that those who don't will perish in hell. You got that? If you got that, you got enough. Tell somebody. You know enough potentially to bring about someone else's salvation. So confess what you see. Confess the sight that God has given you, even if it is somewhat limited. Third way I want you to apply this is to enhance your understanding of how God works in the world. And this is a concept called progressive revelation. God doesn't give us everything all at once. Couldn't handle it. You couldn't handle it. Your brain would explode. You'd melt into a puddle on the floor, right? He knows that we are but dust. I'm not trying to teach my five-year-old calculus. He's not there yet, right? Here's the numbers. Here's addition. Let me give you some basic things. You don't know how to do sine and cosine yet. We'll get there. Not today. God reveals things progressively. Jesus acts in this way in this passage because that's how God operates. We see that through biblical history. Read through your whole Bible. Let me suggest that. If you've not done it, make that like your number one priority for the next year or year and a half or 2 years or however long it takes you. Read through the whole Bible. This is God's story. This is the story of human history from beginning to end. And the more you understand what happened in the beginning and in the process, the more will be brought to light what we're seeing happening now in the Gospels and in our current time. You gotta know the whole Bible. You gotta strive to read and understand and experience the whole working of God throughout history. Because then you'll understand more about God and how he does what he does and why he does what he does. You won't get it all, but you'll have clearer vision. What we see through biblical history up until the coming of Christ is that God continually gives his people a little bit more. Right? He puts Adam and Eve in the garden. One rule, tree of life, tree of knowledge and good and evil. Eat that and everything else, don't eat that. Basics, right? They were with God in the garden. He was walking around in the cool of the day. They didn't know a whole lot, but they knew some stuff. Right? And then Jesus appears to Abraham, and he gives Abraham some promises. He shows him a little more about who he is and what he does. Then he comes to Israel, and he gives him a whole law, and he makes a lot more declaration about who he is and what he does. And as God is speaking to his people and interacting with his people, more and more of who God is being brought out for the people to understand, all the way up to Jesus Christ. Boom! Right? Long time ago, and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. Right here comes a new communication. You've seen me, my people, working throughout history and doing these things, and you've seen my law and you've seen my covenant. You've seen pillars of fire. You've seen angelic messengers. Now, see my Son. See him in the flesh. Watch God walk around and do God stuff through humanity. That's a whole new revelation. That's a whole new way to learn some more stuff about God and who he is. And then Jesus dies, right? That's a new revelation. This is a sacrificial God. This is a God who is willing to endure what's due to us to save us. That's new. And then he raises from the dead and begins to communicate to his people. And then he ascends to heaven and has his witnesses, his apostles, start writing down scripture. And they're unveiling more stuff to us, giving us more clarity on the person of Jesus and the work and the plan of God. It's amazing. And then scriptural revelation stops. So as you hear me talk about progressive revelation, there are some who take that term and they say, well, God still has more to say. We might find more scripture books. There are prophets out there who are giving us a fresh word from God today. I would say I don't believe that's the case. I don't believe that's how God is progressively revealing anymore to us. There is no authoritative progressive revelation that's going to counteract scripture or give us something that scripture doesn't already have for us. The word itself says all scripture is God-breathed and profitable for reproof, for training, for correction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete. You have enough to be complete in the scripture. So why does God need to give you anything else to add to that scripture that's already enough to make you complete? It's done. And at the book of Revelation, at the last book of the Bible, where the last living apostle writes it and then dies, just so happens at the end of this book, it says, if anyone adds to or takes away from the words of this prophecy, let him be accursed. And I think it's speaking specifically about Revelation, but it just so happens to be put in the canon at the end of the word. There's no more scriptural revelation. But there still is a progression that in God's revelation that's happening through the scripture, through what he's already given, which is why Peter, in his letter, 2 Peter 3:18 says, grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Progress in your understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ. Who gives understanding? Jesus. Which means that as you commit yourself to the scriptures, Jesus himself is going to be clarifying your vision and your understanding of who he is and what he does and what he's like and what he's doing. So there is still progressive revelation going on in that sense. You see a little bit today, Lord willing. Maybe you're blind today, and the thing that needs to happen is that the Lord needs to open your eyes for the first time. But if you're saved, you see something. You see enough to be saved, but in many ways, our vision is still blurry. And so we've got to keep coming to the scriptures. We've got to keep coming to the Lord himself so that he can clarify our vision. There's still lots more to know. And then there is the grand culmination of that progression when all of the things that we now see in part, we see completely at the coming of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 13:12 says, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then, face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. God is not done revealing himself to you, saints. And as you come to him and you come to his word, he's going to continue to teach you more about himself through his word. And the end game is when you persevere to the end, where he holds you fast to the end, and you get to stand before the Lord Jesus in person, in glory. And all the stuff that you had, like sand and dust and dirt in your eyes, you see him, and his penetrating light is just going to wash all that clear, and you're going to go, whoa, wow, I never saw him like that before. I thought I knew. I thought I knew him. But there's so much more to see. That's how God works. Progressive. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, Paul gives this encouragement to the saints. He says, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. He who began the work of taking you from blindness and giving you some sight to see him will complete the work. If he touched your eyes once, he's going to touch them again. That's his promise. He's going to clarify your sight. God is patient. God works for his people, and he never goes back on his promises. If he's already starting the work of giving you understanding and vision of himself, he will complete that. But it's not going to come all at once. So two more applications. One is to rely on his grace and patience towards you. Recognize his grace and his patience towards you as one who has limited vision. You're not going to know everything. You're certainly not going to know everything all at once. You will make mistakes. You will be wrong about stuff. This doesn't absolve you from responsibility for your sin, but it should comfort you in that God is growing you progressively for the sake of conforming you to the image of his Son and to teach you all the lessons that he has graciously planned for you. As long as you remain faithful to him, as long as you hold fast to that true vision of himself that he's given to you, as long as you grasp that tightly, he's not going to abandon you because your vision is fuzzy. He's not going to abandon you because you don't know everything. He's not going to abandon you because you didn't see the stumbling block and you tripped over it. He's gracious. And he will clarify your vision more and more. All the saints of God are in process. Right? Justified immediately, soon as you believe. You don't have to know nothing but the truth of the gospel. When it says that that gospel is a seed, and that seed grows. And it's going to continue to grow as you go on, and you continue to feed and be watered with the word. And so you'll grow in your knowledge, but you won't be complete until you see the Lord Jesus. So keep growing, but be patient with yourself. Or to say it more rightly, know that God is patient with you and is not aiming to perfect you all at once. Know that. And then the second is to reflect that same grace and patience to others. All right, God is doing this progressive work in you, in me. He's doing this in all of the believers. So all of the believers are saints in process. And so when we see our brothers and our sisters missing something or not seeing something completely, it's completely ungodly for us to come down on them with a hammer. Like, you don't get it? Bang! Right? You got blind spots too. You probably just don't know where they are yet because you can't see them. Right? And we need the other saints to help us where we are blind so that we can see. That's how Jesus clarifies the fuzzy sight of his people, by using the saints all together who have seen different aspects and different things about the Lord to all come together and help one another sharpen our vision, sharpen our understanding of the word, sharpen our understanding of Christ. That's why scripture says we got to speak the truth in love. That's why the scripture says we have to rebuke and correct with gentleness. Because the saints of God are in process. We're growing. We're being sanctified. And nobody is going to have it all at any one point. We're all going to have really fuzzy spots. We're all going to have some blind spots. And we're all given to one another by Jesus Christ to help us see better. Right? Some of us think we see clearly. I think I see clearly for the most part. But I'll come to the word and it goes, nah, you see some stuff. You see some stuff. Maybe you see more than others, but your vision is still fuzzy. All of our vision is still somewhat fuzzy, which God uses to then allow us to have grace and patience for others who have fuzzy vision too. Reflect God's grace and patience to others. And so what our aim is, as a body, is to see Jesus, right? We want to see Jesus. We want to reach out and touch him and say that we love him. We want to know more about him. We want to grow in the grace and knowledge of him. That's what we're meant to do for one another, is to engage in this pursuit of clarifying our vision of Jesus Christ. And he is thoroughly committed to doing that work. So let's work with him. As the music team comes forward to lead us in a final song, just give some thought to what you've heard today, and then we'll stand and sing.